Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening. Thankful for your kindness and your mercy. Thankful for the privilege that you have granted us to assemble together this evening to study a portion of your word. We realize that the human mind cannot understand anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. We pray that the Holy Spirit will provide us the concentration we need to hear precisely what you have for us this evening. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We are still in Exodus chapter 10, verses 12 through 15. He reads, "And the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over Egypt so that locusts will swarm over the land and devour everything growing in the fields, everything left by the hail. So Moses stretched out his staff over Egypt, and the Lord made an east wind blow across the land, and all that day and all that night. By morning, the wind brought the locusts. They invaded all Egypt and settled down in every area of the country in great numbers. Never before had there been such a plague of locusts, nor will there ever be again. They covered all the ground until it was black. They devoured all that was left after the hail. Everything growing in the fields and the fruit on the trees, nothing green remained on tree or plant in all the land of Egypt." Now the lesson of this section of Exodus 10, verses 12 through 15, that we are concerned is that a believer's obedience is part of God's plan for carrying out His will. Now we have indicated that for obedience to occur, there must be a command that one receives. Thus, in our last study, we considered the command the Lord issued to Moses that concerns stretching his hand in symbolic fashion over the land of Egypt. As we indicated in our last study, it is with Moses' response that we begin our study in verse 13. Now, Moses' response, recorded in verse 13, that we'll get to shortly, is both the result of the Lord's command to him in verse 12 and that which follows sequentially to the event of verse 12. Now, this is because verse 13 begins with a Hebrew particle that's often translated "and" in our English versions. However, the Hebrew particle has several other usages. In our passage, it is used either to introduce the result of the Lord's command to Moses, so that it may be translated "so" or "therefore," as reflected in majority of our English versions that begin the verse with the word "so." Or the particle may be used to indicate that what is described in verse 13 follows the event of the Lord commanding Moses to act in a manner described in verse 12, so that it may be translated "and then." Now, the Hebrew particle could also be used as a marker of point of time simultaneous with another point in time, in which case it may be translated "when." This seems to be the sense adopted in the New and the Revised English Bible. So anyway, the fact is that verse 13 states Moses' response that results from the Lord's command to him, and it is certainly sequential to the event of verse 12. Now the lesson we're expounding is that a believer's obedience is part of God's plan for carrying out His will. Now the implication of this lesson is that it is impossible for obedience to be a part of God's plan for carrying out His will, and a believer involved in that plan will not become obedient. In other words, for him or her to become disobedient cannot happen. Now I know it is difficult for some believers to accept this kind of statement because They do not understand that God's plan cannot be thwarted. Now, furthermore, they are hung up with the so-called free will to choose what one wants. The reality is that when God commands a believer, and the believer's obedience is a part of God's plan to carry out his will, that believer will have no other choice but to obey the command. Let me illustrate this statement. It was God's plan for Abraham to move to the land of Canaan. And so, he commanded him to leave his country of birth, as recorded in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Hold on to Genesis though. Actually, to the same chapter. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 reads, "The Lord has said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you." Now, Abraham's obedience was included as part of God's plan, and so he had no choice but to obey God's command as stated in that Genesis 12, look at verse 4. Verse 4 reads, "So Abram left, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran." So it was God's plan for Moses to be the agent of Israel's deliverance from Egypt. And so the Lord commanded him to return to Egypt, as we read in Exodus chapter 3, verse 10. Exodus chapter 3, verse 10. It reads, "So now, go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." Now, despite various excuses that Moses gave for not returning to Egypt, but because Moses' obedience was part of God's plan to accomplish his will, Moses went to Egypt. Now, when we come now to the New Testament, we see this truth played out in the Lord Jesus' call of his apostles. Peter and Andrew, his brother, were fishermen, but it was God's plan that they would be among the apostles of Jesus Christ. Therefore, when the Lord commanded them to follow him, there was no question about his command, and so they obeyed, as narrated in Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 20. Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 20. It reads, "Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee. He saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. 'Come, follow me,' Jesus said, 'and I will make you fishers of men.' At once, they left their nets and followed him." No question asked. They went. Now, it was God's plan that Paul would be an apostle to the Gentiles. So, when the Lord called him, he had no choice but to be obedient to the Lord, as he narrated before King Agrippa, as recorded in Acts chapter 26, verses 13 through 19. Acts 26, verses 13 through 19. We're going to come back, of course, to this same chapter shortly. It reads, "About noon, O king, as I was on the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goats.' Then I asked, 'Who are you, Lord?' 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting,' the Lord replied. 'Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen of me and what I will show you. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me.' So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven." So you get the point that when obedience is part of God's plan to fulfill a specific task, it is inevitable that a believer will obey God's command. In any case, the fact that when obedience is part of God's plan for carrying out His will, that a believer will certainly obey God's command is evident in Moses' response to God's command to stretch out his hand over Egypt. Now Moses did exactly what God commanded him in the sentence where we're studying Exodus 10 verse 13. Look at that sentence. It says, "Moses stretched out his staff over Egypt." Now God's command to Moses in verse 12 is, "Stretch out your hand over Egypt." But of course, we read that Moses stretched out his staff. This appears that Moses did not do exactly what the Lord commanded him. However, in our last study, we considered this apparent conflict, and we indicated that Moses did exactly what the Lord commanded, because when he stretched out his hand, the implication is that he stretched out the staff in his hand. Furthermore, Moses understood that whatever the Lord instructed him in Egypt to stretch out his hand, that meant he should also stretch out his staff, since the Lord had conveyed to him that the staff will be involved in the miracles the Lord will perform through him in Egypt, as we read in Exodus chapter 4, verse 17. Exodus chapter 4, verse 17. He said, "But take this staff in your hand so you can perform miraculous signs with it." Now, not only because of this instruction that Moses realized that stretching his hand implies stretching his staff that's in his hand, but also because while in Egypt, the Lord instructed him to meet Pharaoh with his staff in his hand in Exodus 7 verse 15. Exodus chapter 7 verse 15. It reads, "Go to Pharaoh in the morning as he goes out to the water. Wait on the bank of the Nile to meet him and take in your hand the staff that was changed into a snake. Hence then, it is clear to Moses that when God instructed him to stretch his hand over Egypt, that he meant for him to stretch out his staff. Thus, he did not disobey God's instruction by stretching his staff, saying when he stretched his hand, he also stretched out his staff. Now, it is then probably that Moses wanted to show that the plague of the locusts is one of the miracles that God will perform in Egypt. And so, in keeping with that, or at least in keeping with what the Lord said to him about his staff being used in performing miracles in Egypt, he had to refer to it in the sense of mentioning the fact he stretched out his staff. Now, obedience, though, as a part of God's plan for carrying out his will, is really a switch that connects God's plan in eternity, in heaven, to its manifestation in time and earth. So I'm saying that when believers obey God's command, his plan in eternity is then experienced in time by people. He has a plan that he devised in eternity for people on this planet. That plan is realized when we switch on the switch called obedience. That's what I'm trying to say. So, it is, I'm saying then, that when believers obey God's command, his plan in eternity is again experienced by people in time. It is that which brings them the plan of God in heaven to people on earth. What we're saying is, it's a switch that we take what's in eternity, bring it into time. Once obedience is a part of that plan, that we do that. So this truth may be seen, though, in the examples of obedience that was part of the plan of God that we cited. We can see that by examining those examples. Okay, for example, we have shown it is Abraham's obedience that unleashed God's promised blessing on his descendants. And not just only to him, but to the world at large, through the Lord Jesus Christ. So when Abraham obeyed God, moved from the country of his birth to Canaan, that obedience is that which connected the plan of blessing him that occurred in eternity and in heaven, and its manifestation in time and earth. We keep saying, it's a plan in heaven God came up with. It is for time, but once we turn on that switch of obedience, you have the connection between heaven and earth, between a plan and its actual manifestation. Now, we can see this in what God said to Abraham's son Isaac in Genesis 26, verses 4 and 5. Genesis 26, beginning of verse 4, reads, I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and will give them all these lands, and through your offsprings, all nations on the earth will be blessed. Because, look at what it said, because Abraham obeyed me and kept my requirements, my commands, my decrees, and my laws. See, the blessing is going to come. It's something God designed in eternity. But it says, because Abraham obeyed me. That is a switch. Once he obeyed, he turned on the switch. And the blessings designed in heaven began to flow to people on the planet. So, of course, here, you see, it says, your offspring. Well, anyway, the word offspring is literally seed. Seed. And it is because of Abraham's obedience that through his seed, who is Jesus Christ, that came through Abraham's descendants, the Israelites, that the world is blessed. That's the promise. You'll be blessed. The world will be blessed through you. And when he obeyed, we're saying it is that's also turned on the switch so that the seed, in this case the Lord Jesus Christ, came to this planet. Now, there should be really no doubt that the offspring or the seed in particularly refers to Jesus Christ as the Holy Spirit conveyed through Apostle Paul in Galatians 3 verse 16. Galatians 3:16. It is the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. The scripture does not say unto seeds, meaning many people, but unto your seed, meaning one person who is Christ. Now, what the apostle demonstrated is the thing which we strive to do in our studies. Look at words. They have meanings. This is why I say, he didn't say seeds. He said seed. That's because he's looking at meaning. And because of that, he said that seed refers to no other person than Jesus Christ. So that's what we need to do when we study the scripture. Now, it was certainly God's plan to bless the world through Jesus Christ coming into the world to die for our sins. That was a plan hatched in heaven, hatched in eternity. But it was through Abraham's obedience that the whole plan of God began to be unfolded in time. Clearly, we know that in the end, it's the obedience of the Son of God that put everything in final motion. But Abraham began because he obeyed. And as soon as he did, he turned on that switch so that the blessings of heaven can come to the world. Now, by the way, we know that it has been God's plan for Christ to die for our sins. That has been his plan from eternity because he was chosen to die for our sins before creation. In other words, before man was created, before sin was committed, Christ was chosen. That tells you it has been God's plan that we're going to fall. There's going to be failure. There's going to be sin. But that there will be redemption. All of this are part of all God's plan in eternity revealed in time. Now we know that this had to be the case that Christ will come to this planet to die for our sins, as I said, because he was chosen before any kind of creation. This we know from 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 20. First Peter, chapter 1, verse 20. He reads, he, that's referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, he was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. There was something that happened in eternity, brought down into time. All we're tracing is because Abraham switched on obedience. And that began to unfold the planning heaven to things on the planet. Which means, like I've argued, there's no way Abraham would have not moved. It was impossible. Because you see, if Christ was chosen to die before the creation of the world, that means God chose Abraham as the way he's going to do it. And so that didn't leave any Abraham any choice, but to do exactly what he did. So the point then is that it was Abraham's obedience to the command to leave his country of birth to Canaan that was his switch. When turned on, brought God's plan in eternity in heaven to time and on earth. Now before I get to the next example, here is the thing. There are some things God has planned for you. They must take place. Now, it will require your obedience. You're going to obey. Whether you like it or not, you're going to do it. Those things there are things that God has put in his plan that must happen. Therefore, and yep, he included your obedience as part of it. If that's the case, you're going to obey it. You may fight, kick, you will obey it. That we should know. Anyway, take another example. It was the obedience of Apostle Paul that brought God's plan regarding the salvation of the Gentiles that was also hatched in eternity and in heaven to time and to the earth. You see, it has been God's plan to save Gentiles. That is why the prophets could speak of salvation of Gentiles. Now, granting, sometime by God's grace, whenever we get here, we develop it, granting the fact that God rejected the entire wall of creation except Israel. And which means the Gentiles were rejected initially, as we'll see, because that's why he only chose Israel and left the rest of the nations. Now, so, although he did that, it has been in his plan to save the Gentiles. Not all, I mean some Gentiles. So, prophet Isaiah prophesied about the salvation of the Gentiles that will come, or will be made possible, through the servant of God, that's really Jesus Christ, as we read in Isaiah chapter 49, verse 6. Isaiah chapter 49, verse 6. He reads, he says, it is too small a thing for you to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. So, my servant here is a title used mostly in Isaiah to describe Jesus Christ prior to his incarnation. He is called the servant of God in a sense, and he is the one that God said will be responsible to bring in salvation to the Gentiles. Now, Apostle Paul and Barnabas are servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. The servant of God applied this passage to themselves in their missionary work to the Gentiles, as recorded in Acts chapter 13, verses 46 through 47. We're saying that Paul and Barnabas, they were servants of Jesus Christ, who is, of course, the servant of God. So they were then able to apply this passage, apply to themselves this passage in a sense as missionaries to Gentiles. Again, recorded in Acts 13, beginning at verse 46. And hold on to Acts, because the next passage is also in Acts. It is, "Then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, 'We had to speak the word of God to you first. Since you reject it and did not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. For this is what the Lord has commanded us: I have made you light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth.'" In other words, because they are the servants of Jesus Christ, they are applying the promise about Jesus Christ to themselves, because he is sending them out. So that's why they can quote, in a sense, a part of Isaiah's prophecy applied to themselves. Now, of course, Paul applied the prophecy of Isaiah to Jesus Christ as he preached his death and resurrection before King Agrippa. This we know from Acts 26, verse 23. Acts 26, verse 23. Actually, put your marker there. I'll go to one passage and I'll come right back to that 26th chapter of Acts. Acts chapter 26, verse 23 says, "That the Christ will suffer, and as if first to rise from the dead, will proclaim light to his own people and to the Gentiles." So he said, Christ is not only going to declare the message to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. Now that aside, we are sad though that in eternity, God's plan called for salvation of Gentiles. Hence, it is not only Prophet Isaiah that God gave the information regarding the salvation of Gentiles, but also to Prophet Hosea that Apostle Paul quoted in his doctrine of election to convey that God included Gentiles as those who will be his people, as we read in Romans chapter 9, verses 24 and 25. Romans chapter 9, verses 24 through 25. Romans 9:24 reads, "Even us, whom he also called, not only from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles." So that, you see, Gentiles are included as part of God's people, or those who experience salvation. Verse 25 says, "As he says in Hosea, I will call them my people who are not my people." Of course, Gentiles weren't God's people. Like I said, he rejected from the Tower of Babel, he rejected every nation. Eventually picked up Israel. That's it. Anyway, so that's why he said, I will call them my people who are not my people. And I will call her my loved one who is not my loved one. Now, prophecy, as I've tried to explain to you in the past, prophecy is nothing but God disclosing his plan through human agents. That's what prophecy is. It's a plan God has. When he discloses that plan through a human being, we say somebody prophesied. Therefore, there can be no doubt then that it was God's plan in eternity to include Gentiles as those who would receive the blessing of salvation and so become God's people. Now, the point we are really expanding this is that it is obedience that is part of God's plan for carrying out his will that is the switch necessary to turn God's plan in eternity and in heaven into a reality in time and on earth. Something in heaven becomes a reality on this planet in time through obedience. Therefore, if this is the case, then we should expect that human obedience to God's order or command should be used to bring the message of salvation to the Gentiles. Because if it is his plan for them to be saved, Gentiles to be saved, then his plan must include obedience of how that's going to take place. So this is exactly what happened with Apostle Paul. He obeyed the heavenly call to preach the gospel to the Gentiles so that his obedience that was part of God's plan for bringing salvation led to the salvation of Gentiles. It's for this reason that the apostle could also apply the prophecy of Isaiah to himself and Barnabas, as we already see. Furthermore, he communicated that he was instrumental in preaching the gospel message to Gentiles in the passage we started previously, specifically Acts 26, verses 17 through 20. We're going to Acts. Acts 26, beginning at verse 17, reads, I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. See, that's what God's promising. When the Lord Jesus Christ, once he commissioned him, he promised him deliverance from his own people, the Jewish people, and from the Gentiles. He said, I'm sending you to them, the Gentiles, to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven. First, to those in Damascus. That's, of course, the Jewish people mostly. Then to those in Jerusalem and in all Judea and to the Gentiles also. I preached that they should repent and turn to God and prove their repentance by their deeds. Something that we emphasize a lot, that if you claim that you've been saved, that's part of that the person repented, then you should demonstrate that through your action. So the apostle will preach the gospel. And then he followed that with a teaching that says, now you said you have believed. Here's what you got to do to prove your obedience, so to say, to the Lord. So then, If Apostle Paul did not obey the heavenly call, a thing, of course, that's impossible anyway. That could not have happened. The message of salvation would not have reached the Gentiles at the time it did. If Paul had said no, which again, like I said, there's no way he could say no. It's just impossible. Because that's what God's plan calls for. Now, I mean, I think you can understand that. If you travel on the road and you got hit with a brightness of a type you've never seen, and you got blind, I don't think the Lord has to say it twice and you'll be running. That's exactly what Paul did. So again, the point is that because Paul obeyed God's command, because his obedience, though, was a part of God's plan for fulfilling his will. The plan of God then regarding the salvation of Gentiles, hatched in heaven and in eternity, was manifested in time on earth. Their plan in heaven came to fruition on earth through the switch of obedience of Apostle Paul. Hence the point that we have been stressing then, which is that obedience as part of God's plan for carrying out his will is really a switch that connects God's plan in eternity to its manifestation in time. When the switch of obedience is turned on, God acts in time, so to say. So again, it has personal application. That is to say, there are several blessings. There are several blessings or promises in the scripture. For those promises to become real, you must switch on the switch of obedience. That is to say, you must obey God's word. Once you do that, you just turn on the switch and the blessings will flow towards you. Whatever the plan is, will flow towards you. That is what I want us to grasp this evening. So the point, at this point, is clearly demonstrated in the result of Moses' obedience to God's instruction regarding stretching his hand over Egypt. The events that followed Moses' obedience were certainly the results of his obedience to God's command. Now we assert that the events that follow are results of Moses' obedience because of the conjunction and of the clause. Look, go back to where we're studying, Exodus 10, verse 13. Exodus 10, verse 13. Look at that clause when it says, "And the Lord made an east wind blow across the land all that day and all that night." Now, the clause, word and, conjunction and here, it's actually translated from a Hebrew particle that, as we previously stated, is often translated and in our English versions, as it is here. However, the Hebrew particle has several other usages. In our passage, it is used either to introduce the result of Moses' obedience to God's command, so that it may be translated so or therefore. Or it is used to indicate that what is described in verse 13 follows sequentially to Moses' obedience to God's command. So it is probably the case then that both interpretations are intended. That is to say, that what follows next results from Moses' obedience and is sequential to his obedience to God's command. Now, in any case, as a result of Moses' obedience to God or God's command, the Lord then demonstrated the fact that he is sovereignly in control of all things in nature, as we use the word. Sovereignly in control of all things in nature. Now, his demonstration of his control of all things is evident in what he did with the wind, as in the clause of Exodus 10, verse 13 that we're considering. Look at that clause again. And the Lord made an east wind blow across the land all that day and all that night. See, the expression made blow of the NIV is translated from a Hebrew word that in the Hebrew form, what they call the TL, that the word is used in our verse, may mean to lead, to guide, especially of people, as it is used in God's guiding or leading his covenant people, as it is used in his promise to Israel during their restoration in Isaiah 49 verse 10. Isaiah 49 verse 10. Isaiah 49 verse 10 reads, they will neither hunger nor thirst, nor will the desert heat or the sun beat upon them. He who has compassion on them will guide them and lead them beside springs of water. Now the word, the Hebrew word, may also mean to cause to drive. To cause to drive, as it is used for causing wind to blow, as recorded in Psalms 78 verse 26. Psalms 78 verse 26. We'll come back to that Psalms shortly though. Psalm 78 verse 26 reads, he let loose the east wind from the heavens and led forth the south wind by his power. Now it is in the sense of to cause to move by being propelled by a force. That is, to cause to drive, that the word is used in our passage of Exodus 10 verse 13. So God was driving something. Doesn't there can be no doubt that the Lord was the force behind the east wind mentioned in our passage. It wasn't what we would call, you know, something just happening, or they call it mother nature. There's no such thing. These are controlled by God for his purpose. So this is the way to convey that he's controlling everything. He's driving. He's driving the wind all day long, all day night. Now, so the phrase an east wind is translated from two Hebrew words. The word east is translated from a Hebrew word that may be used for direction of a compass, hence means east or eastward, as it is used in Jeremiah chapter 18 verse 17. Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 17. It reads, like a wind from the east, I will scatter them before their enemies. I will show them my back and not my face in the day of their disaster. In other words, God says, I will not come to their help when the time of disaster comes. And you know, nothing can be much more painful than to be in that kind of state where in time of disaster, God pays no attention to you. Now, this meaning of Easter is predominantly used in the book of Ezekiel, where the Hebrew word is used about 52 times with the meaning in connection with the new temple described in Ezekiel. Now, although the translators of the NIV use the meaning south, twice in translating the Hebrew word that means east. They did that, for example, in Ezekiel chapter 40, verse 44. Ezekiel chapter 40, verse 44. Ezekiel chapter 40, verse 44 reads, outside the inner gate, within the inner court, were two rooms. One at the side of the north gate and facing south, and another at the side of the south gate and facing north. See, the phrase at the side of the south gate and facing north is more literally on the side of the east gate, one facing to the north. So here, it's translated south, even though it has meaning east. Now, the word may also mean east wind. It can mean east wind. That is a wind that comes from an easterly direction, often with an associative meaning of heat and scorching wind, as it is used in Joseph's interpretation of Pharaoh's dream in Genesis chapter 41, verse 27. Genesis chapter 41, verse 27. It reads, the seven lean, ugly cows that came up afterwards are 7 years. And so are the seven worthless heads of grain scorched by the east wind. That's a Hebrew word here, translated east wind. They are 7 years of famine. Now, it is the east wind then that the Lord used to dry the Red Sea, so Israel could pass on a dry line, as recorded in Exodus chapter 14, verse 21. Exodus chapter 14, verse 21. It reads, then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided. Now the psalmist, of course, indicates that the Lord sends the east wind from heaven in the passage we previously cited, as I said, I'll come back to. That's Psalms chapter 78. Verse 26. Again it reads, he let loose the east wind from the heavens and let forth the south wind by his power. Now the phrase, the heavens, should be understood as a reference to the sky. It is in the sense of east in connection with direction that is really used in our passage of Exodus 10, verse 13. However, it is used though as an adjective to describe the word wind. Now, the second word, wind, in the phrase east wind, is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean spirit. or the spirit of something living, as it is used in Job chapter 10, verse 12. Job chapter 10, verse 12. It is, "You gave me life and showed me kindness. In your providence, watch over my spirit." That word spirit is the same Hebrew word, ruach, that is translated wind in our passage. Now, the Hebrew word may also mean breath of the nostrils or of the mouth, as it is used to describe the lack of breath in idols in Psalms 135, verse 17. Psalms 135, verse 17. And hold on to that, because I'm going to read this from the same chapter in the next verse. I mean, shortly. Psalms 135, verse 17 reads, "They have ears, they cannot hear," describing idols, "nor is there breath in their mouths." That's a Hebrew word translated spirit, wind. Here it's translated breath. Now, the word also, of course, may mean wind, really, as it is used still in Psalm 135. Look at verse 7. It reads, "He makes clouds rise from the ends of the earth. He sends lightning with the rain and brings out the wind from his store houses." The Lord brings out the wind when he wants, as we are seeing now anyway. So it is in the sense of wind that the word is used in Exodus 10 verse 13. Of course, the east wind, as we have noted, is associated with heat and scorching effect as that of the wind from the desert. Now, the east wind was driven throughout the land of Egypt all day and all night. The implication, of course, is that God created a condition in Egypt that was quite uncomfortable, since such wind would make it difficult for people to breathe because of suffocating heat. Now, this fact is supported by Jonah's experience when the Lord brought such east wind in Nineveh after his preaching to the Ninevites, although his situation was more there because of the exposure to sun, as stated in Jonah chapter 4, verse 8. Jonah chapter 4, verse 8. It is, "When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, 'Oh, it would be better for me to die than to live.'" Now, certainly, we would expect that during the day in Egypt, as the east wind blew, that the air would be quite thick, as we say, so that breathing would have been difficult. In any event, this wind was a prelude to the plague of locusts that is described in the last sentence of Exodus chapter 10, verse 13. And that's where we'll begin our next study. But let me remind you of the lesson that we're considering, which is, a believer's obedience is part of God's plan for carrying out his will. Remember, obedience as part of God's plan for carrying out his will is a switch that connects God's plan in eternity and in heaven to its implementation or manifestation in time on earth. So, you want God's plan for you? You must go to be manifested in time. You must go through the route of obedience to His word. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of Your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to sustain us so that we continue to know the importance of obedience to Your word so that we can unleash the blessings of heaven upon us. Father, we do particular requests this evening that as we drive home, please protect each person through the night as well. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.